The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. My regular shift is from 4 to 6 on Studio A. You know, it's interesting because one of the questions that we've kicked around on that program a couple of times are these two really, really critical questions. One is, who do you say I am? And the other is, what is truth? And depending upon how you answer those, well, it sort of sets up your whole worldview. Well, now here's Jesus again asking this question, what do you think of the Christ? Well, what do you think of the Christ? You know, that may just determine your eternal place. You know, how you answer that, was he a great teacher, really cool philosopher, or was he the Christ? Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here in the guest chair with the guest host, Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome back, my friend.
I'm feeling so strong here today. This is the first time I've been here with you behind the control panel. This is like Captain Kirk up there being in Mr. Sulu's chair.
Well, I tell you, the way it works out, you're Captain Kirk, and you know, all you have to do is say, make
like
it so, and
Mr.
off we go.
Spock or Chekhov. Bones!
It all depends on if you're a next generation fan or if...
I'm an original. I'm an old school kind of person.
We're contemporaries. Yeah. We probably grew up on the same programs.
Yeah.
You know, Barbara Billingsley died the other day. Did you see that?
You know, how ironic. I was meeting with my seminarians, for those of you outside of Lutheran land, many of the Lutheran churches in town, we get seminarians, we get field workers from Concordia Seminary who do field work, and so monthly we have a meeting, and we were talking about preaching, and we were talking about how you need to stay current with what the lingo and the culture are. And I said, for example, you know who just died, the Beaver's mom. And most of them were like, "Woo, what?" Yes, June.
Well, you know, my kids, black and white television?
Mm-hmm.
Black and white television?
Yeah.
Oh, my word.
Is there such a thing?
Yeah, I don't know, man. Not anymore. You know, it's amazing, this world, though. If the power ever goes out, what are we going to do to entertain ourselves?
I saw in the clips of the death of Barbara Billingsley how far we've come. Or maybe gone, you know, whichever way you want to look at it. Do you know it was on one of the crucial things on Leave It to Beaver in the history of television was for the first time they showed a toilet?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, here's a bit of trivia, not to get us too far down the rat hole. Do you know where the Beaver's mom was from originally?
I do not.
East St. Louis.
No.
Yeah, there's a little bit of trivia for your next trivia night up there, Bethlehem. You'll win the game that way. Hey, let's begin in prayer, as is the habit here on the Bible Study.
Father in heaven, we ask that you would guide and direct us via your Holy Spirit in this time. Help us this day as we understand more about our Lord Jesus and as we're sensitive to the questions that demand the most attention rather than the questions that are not that important. We'll understand that as you teach us today, Lord. And we pray that this message would not only touch our minds and stimulate our thinking, but would come to our heart and then be used, Holy Spirit, by you to impact and show out in our life that other people may know the Christ that's in us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Well, you've been assigned an elephant today.
This is a big text, although it's very, there's a thread going through it, and the obvious thread is there's questioning going on all through it. And actually, even beyond... you know, that, were you here yesterday?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, you know, I mean, the tribute to Caesar and all that. There's these questioning things that are questions going on. This, you know, I thought of it almost like an intense interview, but there's more on the table than what you would think as far as interview. Do we know where we're at? Did we get to that place? Because we need to just remind ourselves contextually.
Go ahead.
Just contextually.
We're picking up listeners every day.
Okay.
You never know.
You're in Matthew 22, and just so you can feel some context, walk back to Matthew 21, Palm Sunday. So you're in Holy Week, And it makes sense. And Mark substantiates that too in Mark chapter 12. But it makes sense that as Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross, that there's going to be a lot of talk and people challenging him. And it's sort of like musically, the timpani has started to roll. Boom. And then finally gets, you know, but it started to roll. Or you know, as you're watching a drama, you know how the violins are very quietly coming in with the... That's where we're at right now. And these questions are pretty intense as they go too. Three that we see in here. One, talking about resurrection, set with the Sadducees, beginning at verse 23. And then a second one, talking about what is the greatest law of God? You know, kind of a slippery thing. And then one that Jesus asks at the end of the text. If there's no other plan, why don't we go ahead and read? Is that work?
Yeah, our assigned text today is Matthew 22, verses 23 to 46. And I think per your suggestion, we'll take this elephant three bites.
Okay.
Beginning with verse 23, Sadducees ask about the resurrection. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was said to you by God, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching.
Mm-hmm. I want to give you three questions that we're going to hang our clothes on, sort of like a clothes rack here, that I think will be helpful in going through a big portion of Scripture. The first question is what they ask here: what if? I like to ask what ifs, hypotheticals. What if?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and what ifs, you know, well, what if the sky falls, you know?
You know, pastors either love or hate those questions. There's no middle ground.
Yeah. Yeah. What if? What if? You know, and the what if question here is first, back up. A really opportune thing that comes to us for who study the Scriptures here comes in verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, and now there's going to be something parenthetical in parentheses. Thank the Lord that he helped us through the Holy Spirit here. He put it in here so we didn't have to go do our homework. Otherwise, we would have to say, on that day, some Sadducees, and we would have to say, what are Sadducees? We would have to go find a Bible dictionary and, you know, do our homework there. But he gives us a little help to say, Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. So these are people who say there's no resurrection coming to Jesus talking about in the resurrection. That kind of gives you a cue there. They're going to be beefing with him.
It's like Cubs fans talking about the World Series. It ain't going to happen.
That's right. It's a setup. And so they say, and the understanding from Scripture, they would say, was, and from their tradition, rather, was that it also that if I'm an oldest child, so if I die, then my brother Jim, who's in California, Prophet Cal Fresno, Fresno State University, he would have to marry my wife, which is a problem now because he's already married.
Right.
That kind of nullifies that. But and then if he died, then my brother Dave, who's a prophet, Oklahoma, he would have to marry my wife. And then if he died, then my brother Tom, who lives in Wisconsin, who's not a professor anywhere, he would have to marry my wife. And on down the line. Which, first, you know, then they say, well, when we get to heaven, then who's married to who or whom? Who? Whom?
Which.
But which. Thank you. The point is, who's married? Who's married to who? Who is the husband and who's the wife in this whole scenario? You know, to which some of us out there are saying, yikes, one husband or one wife, seven husbands, isn't one just enough for each? You know, but who's going to be married to whom? Look at how Jesus answers it. He comes and he says, you're not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. Because, see, he knows that the real issue is not about marriage. And although it's a nice little thing that we know, that we know that when I die, even, or let's say my wife dies before me, even though the preacher might say at my wife's funeral, one day you and Sharon, that's my wife's name, you're going to be back together. Unfortunately, that's all he says. Because what he really needs to say is, you're going to be back together, but she's going to be your sister. You. No, no, truth. Because we'll be brothers and sisters with one father, the father of us all.
When you do visitations, do you find that folks that are coming near the end of their life are worried about this, if they've got a spouse that's gone on ahead of them?
I don't think people think through this. I think people are still in the mindset that my spouse is going to be my spouse in heaven. This experience, though, did happen to me. This goes back over 20 years ago when I was in Peoria. And it reminds you of the power of the Word of God, not only to save and to bring hope, but before it does that, in the law sense, before the law-gospel, you know, dynamic, where it indicts. There was a woman who was the friend of someone in our church, and she brought her to our church on a special visitation day, family and friends day or something like that. And she really, her husband had died recently, and they were not in church at all. Not believers. Let's forget whether they're in church at all, but they were not believers. And so she had great interest in knowing about the Lord Jesus and asked if I would come and meet with her. And so I did. And we had Bible study for about 2-3 times. We got to a place, I forget what particular passage it was, but it was a place where maybe it was the I am in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We got to that place which every Christian comes to, where you realize that the only access point to God, as well as salvation, is through Christ. Anyway, I left that day, and the time when we were supposed to meet the next week came around, and she wasn't in church that Sunday. So I tried to call her, couldn't reach her. It was a day later, I went to go visit her. She wouldn't answer the door, but her car was in the driveway. I banged a little harder. You know, I'm kind of a persistent type person, and maybe she didn't hear me or that, or maybe she's in the bathroom. I waited, you know. And I could see movement in the house. And I kept banging and banging. Finally, you know, I was kind of concerned. You know, maybe this is one of those, you know, crime story episodes died or was killed or something. I kept banging. Finally, she answered the door. You know what she said to me? She said, go away. I don't ever want to see you ever again. I found out later via her friend what happened. It was the law doing its work. Because although she heard the good news, she was so overwhelmed by the fact that her husband, and she was pretty convinced that he didn't believe in Christ. He died not knowing Christ. And there was no hope. And that was the end of the story. We tried to continue to reach her, but, you know, it became where it just didn't happen. And so where you'll be one day is incredibly important. Now, look what Jesus says, because he doesn't deal with the what-if question. He goes and he says there's neither marriage, neither given in marriage or being married in heaven, verse 30. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God. And here's where he quotes Exodus chapter 3. Takes them back to where, remember Exodus chapter 3, where God is revealing himself to Moses. You know, and it's, he's showing himself there, and God is going to say who I am. This is right in the neighborhood of the, you know, the I am who I am, you know, that whole thing.
Right.
And he says, remember what was spoken to you by God. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Rewind that again. I am. Let's go to English class. Pay attention to the verb. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But he says, I am. The implication is, I am still their God because they still are. They might be in the was category as compared to earth, but as far as in the being category, they're still in the am category. There is a resurrection. It's through Christ.
Now, if a regular rabbi were hearing this question, would they rely on Scripture alone, or would they go on Scripture and the wisdom of all the rabbis that had preceded them, giving commentary on this?
Yeah, you hit it. They would go via the commentary of the rabbis in how they interpreted this. But if you just take the Scripture, you take the text of what it is, I am the God of Abraham. And remember this, too, and this came up, those, if you go to a church that goes through the series of pericope readings a few weeks ago, were in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, you got that story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus tells. And you've got Lazarus the beggar, not Lazarus the brother of Mary and Martha, but Lazarus the beggar who goes to heaven, and the rich man who goes to hell. Lazarus going to heaven because he believed in Christ, not because he was a beggar. Rich man going to hell because he didn't believe in Christ, not because he was a rich man. But he's in hell, and he's in torment and agony, and he's calling out to heaven. Remember? Father Abraham. You know? And so you've got so many confirmations throughout the Scripture that Abraham is, because there's a resurrection for all those who believe in Christ. So, the what-if question is not the most important question when you're with Jesus, when you're talking to Jesus. What if? It's not what-if. That's not the most important question. Nor is the most important question, what? What? And that's where we're going to go to next.
So when we get to the next section of text, maybe it's good to set up the distinction between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. And watching the Pharisees, or the Pharisees watching the Sadducees, not successful.
Right. Now the Pharisees are coming in. Yeah. Yeah. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees want to gang up on Jesus. They want to take him down. I mean, that we know is certain. The Sadducees, like we said, they don't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees are more focused on keeping every part of the law and then using that as a display to God of, a display to God in their minds of why they're worthy of his blessing. But more than that, a display to others of why they're worthy of being noted. In fact, let's just say this, because, and I don't want to go too much into this, because tomorrow, as you go into chapter 23, whoever's coming on next is going to...
Tom Eckstein's going to be on tomorrow.
Yeah, this is their buffet for tomorrow. But let's go read this text.
At verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, I'm grateful that we've narrowed the 10 down to 2, but I still can't keep them.
That's right. Well, you know, to walk into these verses, here's what we need to use. We need to get the wisdom that comes from the other parts of the Scripture. Now, let's back up. We're talking about one of them, a lawyer. What's that perspective on lawyer? I mean, just so that we can live back there rather than we think of Sam Waterston, you know, of Law and Order kind of lawyer. I mean, think about lawyers here. Luke 11:46, Jesus said this to the lawyers. He said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Luke 7:30, check this one out. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so I bring those to you just to kind of put you in the perspective. This isn't someone who inquisitively wants to, you know, is coming to the table immediately saying, oh, I really just wanted to know. No, they wanted to come to trap Jesus. They wanted to take him down. You, especially that Luke 7:30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose. What is that, rejected God's purpose? They rejected the Christ, because that was the person, when it says you've not been baptized by John, that's the person John kept pointing to. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Here he comes, here he comes. And they're like, no, 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 no. That's the person that's coming to Jesus here. Now, Matthew 22 here is also found in Mark chapter 12. And I want to take you over there a minute for us to read that. Maybe we can catch that before the top of the hour. And then I want you to think, or bottom of the hour, I want you to think about this, because it's going to give us a little more flavor in here that's going to help us understand Matthew 22. Mark chapter 12, 28 to 37. Can we read that? I know it's a little bit, but it's what.
Well, as I page, why don't you go ahead if you're there, because I'm paging through my Bible to find that spot.
Wait a minute. Did I go to the wrong place?
I don't know. You
Yeah. Sitting there looking at Matthew 12.
New Testament. Sorry. We begin there, yes?
Yeah. I'm sorry, everybody. Mark 12, 28. Here it comes.
Okay.
One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Sounds just like it, right?
Yeah.
And let's clarify. Here's when you got your Bible. Got to clarify. Look above it. Yep, seven brothers with the first wife. Yep, that business. Look above it. Yep, Pharisees and Sadducees dealing with the denarius. You know, right on target. Back to 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated it, that he is one, that is God. There is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you got it. Did you see what happened? Here, Mark helps us. You know, Matthew just assumed that we already knew this. Mark quotes Jesus to the first thing he said, even before he said, love the Lord your God. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, what's the difference between talking about the Lord our God is one and go do this, love the Lord your God? What's the difference between those two? Well, one is a command of what you should do, the latter. The former is a word about a relationship. And when Jesus comes, excuse me, when this lawyer comes to Jesus, talking about, he was sort of put up there by the other Pharisees.
Right, right.
What's the most important commandment? It's trap. Because if you say, this is important, well, then that's not important. Or this is important, then that's not important. And they would say that every little bit of thing is important. And the purpose for which they were saying that was so that they could say, because if you can keep it all like we can, well, then you got status. When Jesus flips this, he says, no, status is the relationship that God starts with you. That's what comes before the living out of that relationship in the law.
The Bible study will continue after this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We continue with Pastor John Schmidtke. Stay with us.
I'm Dale Meyer.
because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
Underwriting support on KFUO Radio provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, a Christian family that understands the value of helping to bring you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or malfunctioning heat exchanger can compromise the integrity of your furnace system. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting what you hear on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? People have been praying to God for as many centuries as there have been people on earth. Some of those prayers are pleasing to God. Others attempt to manipulate the divine will to the person's own benefit, which is really impossible. Still other prayers, most of these are in the Psalms, or at least the originals are, amaze us with how transparent they reveal the heart and mind of the prayer. But they're all prayers prayed in some way to God. We Christians know how to pray, since we were taught by God's Son, Jesus Christ. St. Luke tells us in his Gospel that the Lord's Prayer was given to us in answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." The first words Jesus taught the disciples identified God as Father. He was the first one to do this. Everyone else who had ever prayed to God before, and many since, have seen God as an angry supreme being whom we must appease or face the consequences. Jesus taught us, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In his small catechism, Martin Luther elaborates, "With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father." Well, let's pray about that. Lord, help us to see how through our trust in Jesus as our Savior, we are invited by Him to know and to love You as our true Father, and that we may always see ourselves as Your children. For we pray in the name of Jesus, Your Son, who Himself has won us back after we had lost access to Your house. Amen.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Thank you for joining us. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. Chuck has got such an elaborate Christmas light display. I think he starts in October, takes a week off to get the house ready, and then does that. So I'll be here through Friday. Chuck returns on Monday. Our guest pastor today is Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. And I have to apologize, Pastor. I didn't ask you what's going on at Bethlehem. I always do this,
It
just slipped my mind. Take a moment.
There's much going on. I'll speak about one thing, and then we're on a roll in this text. I want to get back to it. We're in the midst of a very new experiment that happens through stuff. There were a couple of couples in our congregation who were having some particular challenges in marriage. That's like everywhere. It's just many places. But you know what God did through that? God didn't author those challenges that they're going through. And the good thing is that they're working through them. They haven't given up. That was a cool thing. But here's what happened through it. To the rest of us who are married who weren't going through those challenges at this moment, you know, because we're all going to go through them, it reminded us to say, we need to make this an emphasis point in our church. And so we're in this experiment. We just started last month, and last Sunday night we just had it. It's called DCC, Deeper in Christ, More Committed to Each Other, and Conscious That We're Not Alone, as far as a couple. And it's about a 55-minute meeting of a whole variety of things that happen in it. But the goal is, there's stuff you discuss in it. There's topics like, for example, Sunday night we did a thing called Trading Places. Wow. Think about trading places with your spouse. You know, and we had a video and that we made. And so
cool. Very cool.
Yeah, it was cool. And it's been really, really helpful to people. And many of you have known me over the years, and we've had kids. You know, we're a church that began with kids. Well, I've been there 21 years. 21 years later, the kids have grown up. And we realized through a hard situation, God kind of put us back on track to say, hey, we need to deal with the kids who are no longer kids, who are moms and dads, so that we don't have some of the same issues that happened a long time ago when they were kids. And so keep that in your prayers. It's called DCC Marriage. If you're interested about it, just call us at the church, 231-9615.
Well, speaking of phone numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you've got a question about Matthew chapter 22, as we wrap up going from verse 23 down through 46, We've hit two of the three sections, and as we were going out, you were doing a comparison between how this is accounted for in Matthew and how it's accounted for in Mark.
Right. If you're back in Mark chapter 12, let me just, if you have your Bible open or check this later, I'll just cite verses so that you can check it. Some differences between Mark and Matthew. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus begins not with love the Lord your God with all your heart, but he says first what we would call the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a word about relationship. And then as you look into verse 32 and 33, the scribe gets it. He says, right, teacher, you've truly stated, because everyone would identify with that great Shema. Interesting teaching technique. Jesus meets someone where they are. Oh, yeah, yeah, that our God is all about relationship. The guy came to the conversation saying, well, I'm going to talk about all what I have to do to make God love me. You know, what I got to do, what I got to do, what I got to do. Jesus flips it in just a moment. The Holy Spirit works in the guy's heart, and he says, ah, yeah, you've said it right. It's all about the relationship God has with us, which then outlines the life that he has for us to live. And it's more, did you know, here at the end of verse 33, he says, that's much more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices or keeping every jot or tittle of the law, which you'll get in Matthew 23 tomorrow. And then verse 34, Jesus' commendation, he says, you got it? You are not far from the kingdom of God.
Now wait, don't leave the last line off from Mark. That's the best part. You know?
Oh, after that, yeah. No one would venture to ask him any more questions.
Isn't that cool?
Puts a button on it. Yep.
Yes.
Yep. Yep. Now, some maybe because they got it along with the guy, but others because they were just so stubborn and there's nothing that you can answer to that. I mean, how do you argue with relationship with God? So, the question is not what. Backing up, I told you it's not what if, mm-hmm. the Sadducees. For Pharisees, the question with Jesus is not what. I mean, what as far as, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to get into heaven? Jesus comes back and he always brings it back to say, no, it's a relationship. It's a relationship that God has with me. And what I do lives out of that relationship rather than the inverse of that what I do designating the relationship of what it'll be. And that's a hard thing for us. That's a hard thing for us because in most of our earthly relationships, the relationship develops out of the what I do. If you and I do good as we're working together at desks next to each other, or if you're the, I don't know, if I'm the hamburger man and you're the bun person, and you give me a good price on buns, you know, then we'll become friends. If I give you a good price on burgers, that's what designates it. What here, the with God, the relationship precedes any work of it, and God sets it up that way, so that we can never walk back and say, "Hey, didn't I give you a good price on buns? You know, didn't I do this for you, Lord? And haven't I been in church every Sunday? Haven't I? I'm like the top 10 givers." hey, don't I deal with what everybody else in the church doesn't want to do? Don't I take my turn once a month at the youth event? You know, don't I? You can't do it that way. No. It's about God's relationship with us.
So, but in that relationship, are we also talking about our identity? You know, what makes John Schmidtke John Schmidtke is not what you do. You get out of bed every morning, you're John Schmidtke before you do anything. It's just a condition of being, that relationship, right?
Right. And the relationship, you know, God begins. And he, you know, we would say he begins it in baptism. And then baptism becomes a life. I mean, it's day one, the day of baptism, not the day only. It's day one of the rest of your life. And so you see, too, just on the side, I mean, how Mark 12 can help you with Matthew 22. Whenever you're in the Gospels, this doesn't particular to this lesson, but it's something we have to say. It will be a help to your reading of the Scriptures if whenever you're in a place, check and see those little A, that little B, you know, next to the words, those text notes. Many times they will lead you to the place where this might be elsewhere that might have a few other details that help you get the flavor.
Now, that's my only complaint about the Bible. They make those little letters. I don't even if you get large print, they're so darn small. It doesn't encourage you to do that cross-referencing. Hey, Pastor, let me ask you this. Before we get to the next section about whose son is the Christ, it might be good to revisit what the original promise to Abraham was.
Remember, the original promise to Abraham goes all the way back into Genesis 12. And then repeated also in the 15th chapter of Genesis. By the way, here's how you can really see how the Holy Spirit works. God says to Abraham, he says, I want you to leave your people and leave your job and leave your country and leave this and leave that, leave everything. And remember, when Abraham is doing this, he's not a 20-year-old. I think he's 70?
He's an old guy.
He's 60
or
70.
By our standards, he's an old guy.
And I had to go back and study that. Yeah, because I think it takes 30 years for the promise to be completed. And Isaac's going to be born at 100, so he's 70. You know, all you retirees out there, where someone said, move! You know, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to take you. see, if someone tells an 18-year-old, move, I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to take you, I just say move. Well, they do that. It's called joining the service.
Right.
but see, when you're 70 and you see that, right? Or like me, I'm 48, or, you know, we step back and we ask all kinds of questions like, what? Well, it's not going to, you know, we dissect it. Anyway, God calls Abraham, go to a place that I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to give you children as the stars of the sky. And one of those kids, one of your great 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 grandkids is going to be the Savior, the Christ. That was. It's Jesus. So Abraham's saying, well, wait a minute, how's that going to happen? Because my wife and I were older, we're past the childbearing age. You know, God says, remember, is there anything too hard for God? And so God makes that promise to Abraham that. And then he keeps that promise in Christ. As you go back to the beginning of this chapter in the list of the genealogy of Jesus, son of Abraham. And that promise sets up the relationship, because as you go down the line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who God also changed his name to Israel, that's where we get the promise of God being their God. And then as it goes down to, remember, the people of Israel in the good land of Goshen, while the good Pharaoh is in Egypt, the good president of Egypt is there, and Joseph is the vice president, and then a bad Pharaoh comes, and then the Hebrews become slaves, and that's how it gets us to Moses in Exodus chapter 3.
So when we get to David in this text, he's got some context of what he's saying here. All right.
Yeah, and David's part of that line, too. And we're going to go to that line
right
in a minute.
We begin at verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ?" Well, there's a 2,000-year-old question.
Yeah.
We're still wrestling with that today. "Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Well, there you go.
Now, you got a quote here, too. "The Lord said to my Lord." Okay? Now when you're studying your scriptures, that's got to raise a question. Where did this come from? This here comes from Psalm 110. A messianic psalm. That's a fancy way of saying a psalm that's pointing to Jesus, that David is writing long time earlier. But don't stop there, because that's not the only place this is in the Bible. You've also got it in the other gospel writers. But don't stop there. Don't forget Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13.
I only have so many ribbons in my Bible.
You got it. Well, that's why you get online and you just click, 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 click. Right. Hebrews 1, 13. Listen to this. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make you your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Well, what's he talking about? Well, if you go back all the way to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, he's laying out who Jesus Christ is, greater than the angels. And so Hebrews chapter 1:13, write that down. But not only there, we haven't ended yet. Acts chapter 2, let me take you there. Now, when you think Acts chapter 2, you think Pentecost, it's verses 34, 35, 36. Well, if you're thinking of toward the later part of Acts chapter 2, you're thinking about, Peter getting up and preaching. Remember that? Acts chapter 2, 34, 35, 36. Peter preaches, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Here comes 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," Peter says, "know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Okay, now back to Matthew 22. We're setting this up. First thing. If this passage, if Jesus is quoting here in this passage, is that much elsewhere in the scripture, one thing you can say is, it must be pretty important. I mean, duh. I mean, think about that. That's just a little.
Is that a high theological term?
Yeah,
duh.
I mean, well, no. This is just a little something on the side. You know, a lot of people just read past this stuff and they say blah blah. You know, not that the Word of God is blah blah blah, but they have that mindset. You know, think about this. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians, on the night before he died, Jesus took bread and Lord's Supper, institutional Lord's Supper, four times. I guess it's pretty important, you know? It's not just kind of a side. It's not like as you're walking across the buffet, the little butter thing that you're going to put on your roll. You're talking right here about main course. Okay, what is it about? Listen carefully. We're back in Matthew chapter 22. So the Pharisees are gathered. Jesus asked them a question. So Jesus is coming to them with a question. What do you think about the Christ? Who? Whose son is he? They said to him, he's the son of David, like any Jew would know because of the prophecies say he will be the son of David. the Messiah, verse 42, point number one, the Messiah is the son of David. Verse 43, yet, here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, then how does David in the Spirit, so this is Word of God stuff happening, in the Spirit call him, the Messiah, Lord, as in Lord God, saying, the Lord, as in Father God, said to my Lord, as in Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now, there's two things that Jesus has pointed to. He says, whoever the Christ, who, I'll get back to that question in a minute. Whoever the Christ is, you would agree he's going to be son of David. He's going to be a human. He's going to be a son of a man. Everybody's nodding their head back in Pharisee land.
Right.
Who? Yeah, of course he's going to be son of David. But he says, well then, how come if that's the case, then also, keyword also, David says, the Lord, the one sitting on the throne, God, Yahweh, said to my Lord, the Lord, Adonai, the Christ, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And let's work backwards. Until I put my enemies beneath your feet. We're talking about positionally being over and above all, the throne seat that only God has. So the Christ, whoever he is going to be human. That's the who. And here's the other who. He's going to be true and fully God. Stay with this. Keep a finger at Matthew 22. I'm running back all the way to Matthew chapter 1. What about 5 years ago when you started this study of Matthew? Matthew chapter 1, listen, the record, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of
Abraham.
David.
David.
And then the son of Abraham.
Oh, there you go. I missed that.
Son of David.
Wow.
Which all the Pharisees would say, yeah. But then now look further. You know, this, the birth of this guy named Jesus comes along, and in verse 21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. You guys know Isaiah. We know Isaiah. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God come to be with us. He is both man and he is also God. You know what Jesus is saying in this? He's saying the key question is not to go through life asking what if. You can bang your head over knock yourself out with what if. Oh, what if I wouldn't have gotten cancer? What if I just would have been a better parent to my kids and they wouldn't have gone off the wrong way? What if I would have invested before the market went? What if I would have pulled my retirement savings out quicker? What if? The question is not about what if. Jesus says, the question is not about what. What? Oh, if I could only try harder and do better in my life, then maybe I could feel better about myself and God would love me. But you know, there's a problem with that what, because I keep thinking about all the what's that I need to do and the what's that I never get done. I mean, my list never gets light. It keeps adding to it. I fall asleep last night. I was trying to do some math last night, something with a bill. I couldn't even add straight. I was so tired. I didn't finish the what before I went to bed. I don't finish all the what's that I set out before God. How many times have I been in church and I went through confession of my sins and I received the forgiveness of Jesus, and then I thought in my mind, okay, now Now, I'm going to do better this week. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. You know, Lord, I'm seeking to follow you this week. I want to give attention to these things in my life. But then by the time I got to church the very next Sunday, now, maybe I scored well on A, and I scored well on C, and I scored well on D, but B and E, I didn't again. So what is not the question? What Jesus is bringing us to is the question always when you're thinking about the Lord Jesus in your life with God. The question is always, who? Who? And that's what he was reminding the Pharisees, who? I am both true man. I understand you. I've been there, done that. I've been a man on earth. I've been tempted just like you were, but I've not sinned. Jesus understands exactly what you are going through right now, what I'm going through in our lives. He totally gets it. He totally understands it. In a way, we wouldn't even have to pray. All we'd have to say, hey, Jesus, you know. And he'd say, yep, yep, I know exactly. On the one hand, I'm man. I totally understand it. Who? But on the other hand, who? At the same time, not 50%, 50%. It's a God math again. 100% plus 100% still equals one Jesus, the Christ, the Savior. I am God. I can do something about what I know you feel as a human. I can do something about. See, think about this. The most important question in your life with the Lord, the most important question as you come to God in prayer is not what if. What if? Because you can't control what if. It's not what, it's who. Who is this man who even the wind and the waves obey? Who? Who is this man who can feed and take care of 5,000 people even though the odds are earthly against him? Who can make the possible out of the impossible? Who? Remember that day when they brought in that paralytic man, dropped him through the ceiling, and everyone was like, oh, can you heal him? Can you make him walk? He said, no, can I make him walk? The issue is, watch this. Your sins are forgiven. Who? Who can forgive sins? The question is, who? Who? Somebody's hearing this right now. Who can lift the guilt that is on your back and mine for mess-ups and regrets, and it can be put away forever? Who is in control of every part of this life? Who is even in control as you go down through death? The answer, who? It's Jesus. Jesus. And if anybody was in doubt that he was and is in control, he proved it when he took on the greatest enemy of all outside of Jerusalem at a place called Calvary, when he defeated the devil at the cross. And just in case everyone was not certain, well, what did he win? Is he the who that I should think about? Is he the who that I should trust and invest in? And my whole life's on this who? 3 days later, you remember what Easter said. It said that this who is Lord and Christ and has power over all. This who loves you, and this who brings victory to your life. This who will be with you through thick and thin. Who is more important than what if? Is more important than what? Is more important than why? Is more important than where? It's all about who? Who? Jesus, the Savior.
Amen. Pastor John Schmidtke, thank you.
Glad to be here.
Delightful conversation. Thank you for the study this morning. Paul Clayton's going to be up next with Ask the Pastor. Stick around. It's always fun.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
How many times have you tried to help God in fulfilling His promises? On the next broadcast, we will examine how Abraham tried to do just that, which resulted in negative consequences. Yes, God has made many promises to you, but He does not need your help in fulfilling them. We will explain that from a law and gospel perspective.
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
The Ariana String Quartet put it to a vote, and the results are in. So you're invited to a performance of the top vote-getters at the Two Hill Performing Arts Center at the University of Missouri, St. Louis. The Ariana String Quartet by request is October 29th, starting at 8 p.m. Doors open for a pre-show discussion at 7:10. You'll hear masterpieces by Schubert, Ravel, and Grieg, performed by the immensely talented Ariana String Quartet. Visit twohill.org for more.